You're listening to the BeyondCast, the official podcast of Beyond Student Ministries. Located in Seattle, Washington, we're all about faith, mission, and reality. Join us as we look at Jesus the Revolutionary in the Gospel of Luke.
God gives gifts to different people. Some people have the gift of wisdom. Some people have the gift of prophecy. Some people have the gift of tongues. God gives gifts to whoever he wants, and those gifts show up from time to time in church. And what just happened was an example of prophecy. Now, when we hear the term prophecy, a lot of times you think, someone's telling the future. And that's not entirely the case. That's not necessarily what prophecy is. Because most of the prophecy in the Old Testament, if how many of you guys have read any of the prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all those guys, then it's the hard-to-pronounce ones after that. Most of those prophets aren't predicting the future most of the time. They're usually saying what God wants the people to hear right now. And that was an example of God saying something to our hearts, and each one of us has to weigh that individually. So if you're sitting here today and you're like, man, my heart's closed, then God was using Kathy to talk to you. And he wants you to open up your heart. And he's going to use various ways to get your attention from time to time, you know, and sometimes he'll knock people off a horse. Sometimes he'll, you know, make everything in your life point in one direction. Like say God says, move to Milwaukee, you know, because he wants you to go through exile. I don't know. But everything in your life is saying, move to Milwaukee, move to Milwaukee, move to Milwaukee. And you can't avoid it. But a lot of times it comes in instances like this where it's just a gathering of people. And God says, I have something to say, and it might just be to one person. And if he's coming on to this person with the gift of prophecy, that person cannot move on until that message is told. And it's one of those things that people get weirded out sometimes by it, but it's a beautiful gift. It's wonderful, and it's so valuable to the church that we, you know, express that. So thank you, Kathy, for your boldness. It takes a lot of guts to do that, so I appreciate that. And you spoke to us. We were going to just be the light. Are we going back there? Okay. All right. Well, I'll explain Speed the Light, just since I'm already here. Speed the Light is an opportunity where we have to give to missionaries around the world. And we buy them sound systems, all this different kind of stuff that makes ministry happen. Cars, boats, donkeys, anything. Printing presses, computers, all the things that people need to actually do the work of the ministry. And so as the teenagers, the students in our denomination, the youth, we are delegated to that task. The adults give to missions to get them over there. We give to missions so they can do the work while they're there. And so that's a huge calling. Last time we went to, I think it was Youth Leaders Summit, they gave us a sheet of the ministry needs that our missionaries from our denomination needed around the world. And it was something like $700,000 that missionaries needed to do the work. And so we, even whatever we give, if it doesn't seem like we're giving a lot, every little penny helps to do something. And I'm just proud of you guys for giving. You know, I'm not one of those guys who sets like these big unattainable goals, like we're gonna give $3 million to missions this year, all right, guys? And because I don't think that's necessarily what God wants us to do. I think he wants us more to just be willing to give. And so thank you for doing that. I'm going to speak tonight. Grab a Bible, Luke chapter 15. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. We're going to look at three very familiar stories that Jesus tells. And all of us have heard at least one of these stories before. And some of you guys may think that this story is you. Maybe you've been through this and you're going through this, one of the stories. But the truth is, the title of the message is Lost and Found. And the truth is that every single one of us at some point in our lives was lost. Some of us might still be lost, and we might not even know it because you're just not serving God. But every one of us was lost at one point. And Jesus came here to find us. And that is the greatest news that you will ever hear, that Jesus came to find you. He didn't come to just like speak and feed people and do miracles and all this stuff. He came for you. And you know, someone, when I was in youth group, they always told me that if you were the only person that Jesus would have rescued by dying on the cross, if you were the only person he would have saved from hell, he would have done it anyway. And that's kind of crazy, because it's true. Because Jesus didn't know what was going to happen on that cross when he looked down, and instead of 12 disciples, he sees his mom, Mary Magdalene, and John, his disciple. The rest all bailed. And so his youth group of 12, one's left. And, you know, I mean, Jesus probably was like, okay, God, this has got to work. You know, I mean, he's got nails through his hands and through his feet, and he's going to get stabbed in the side, and he's going to die a brutal, embarrassing, horrible death. And he would have done it just for you. Because all he was looking at as his disciples was John. He's like, John, here you go. Here's my grace. But then he rose 3 days later, and everybody was amazed. And lots of people are going to heaven. And I hope that all of us are going, because Jesus came to find you. So we're going to look at Luke 15. It's a great, great section. Let's start with verse 1. We're going to hit the whole chapter tonight. Like last week, we're just marathoning through. So I'm going to focus, stay on my notes. Like last week, I promised you, and I broke that promise. I'm sorry. But forgive me. Jesus, help me. In your name. Amen. All right. Now the tax collectors and sinners, were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So Jesus is attracting lots and lots of people. We've talked about him before, and it's like English soccer crowds. Everywhere Jesus goes, they're just like a mob, and they're like, "Oh, I gotta see Jesus, gotta see Jesus." And so he's attracting people again. And he's going to these parties because, remember, Jesus loves a good party. And so he would go to these parties with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and basic people who broke the Sabbath and gossips and lazy people. He would go to these parties with known sinners. And the Pharisees, the religious people, were freaking out. They're like, "What is the deal with Jesus? Doesn't he know that just by being with them, he's going to be associated with them?" And amen to that, that Jesus wants to be associated with us. I don't know. That's pretty cool to me. And so the religious people didn't think that sinners deserved Jesus' attention. They just didn't think he needed it. Because religious people, you'd think, hey, if you want to go and expand your religion, go to the religious people. But Jesus was like, no, because the religious people have been getting it wrong for so long that I'm just going to go to the people who are the most lost, the most hopeless. I'm going to give them hope and them joy and them grace, and they're going to get it, while the religious people are going to miss it. And so he goes to these parties over and over again, and so the religious people are like just fed up. How many guys have ever been around fed up religious people? How many guys? Okay, thanks. Chris was like, wait. He was like standing, jumping. How many guys have ever been a fed up religious person? Chris is standing, jumping. How many guys have ever thought that you're better than somebody else, that you deserve more than somebody else, that you are good, that you don't need really anything? I mean, if you felt that way, welcome to being a Pharisee. And I mean, I'm in there. I've fallen into that group before. I grew up in a church where, I hate to say it because I think some of them listen to the podcast, but there were a lot of Pharisees in my church. There were a lot of people who did not want to be associated with religious people. Not religious people. With sinners. They didn't want to be associated with people who were lost. They didn't care. They're like, I'm in. What does it matter? If the truth is, it matters incredibly, because somewhere along the line, we were all lost and someone came and found us. Jesus found us. And so he gives these parables. And the first one is of a shepherd. How many of you guys know anything about shepherds? Anybody know anything about shepherds? What do you know about shepherds? They have a big stick. It's called a crook. They smell bad. And then what was the other thing? They shepherd things. Jordan, you look disappointed. What were you going to say? They smell bad. They have sheep. Those are Pharisees. They invented shepherd's pie. Yeah, shepherd. Have you guys ever had shepherd's pie? It's delicious. I love shepherd's pie. It's the best ever. But not these shepherds. I think these shepherds didn't invent shepherd pie because they didn't have ovens in which to bake them. They were lower class. Yeah, they were not the most esteemed people in society. And here Jesus is talking to the religious people and saying, you think you're so great? Let me show you how great the least is among you. And so he goes and he tells a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. Okay, so visualize it. Jesus was great at telling stories. And so visualize it. Say you have 100 sheep. And you're going home one night and you're counting them off as they're going into the gate. And you're like, okay, 98, 99. Where's the other one? And the thing about sheep is they're your livelihood. Whole towns, whole villages would pool together to take care of the sheep. And they would all like invest in the sheep. And if you lost a sheep, that means the town or the village would lose money, lose resources. And so it was a shepherd's responsibility to make sure that no sheep were lost, no sheep were eaten by wild animals, just make sure the sheep were taken care of. And so Jesus tells a story about the shepherd who, you know what, he's going to go and find that sheep. And the thing about sheep is that they're stupid. They're dumb. And this is the funny thing about the story, is that Jesus is taking us and putting us in the story and saying we're sheep. So Jesus kind of gets everybody in this one. But sheep are dumb. And they'll just wander off and they will get themselves in situations where they can't get themselves out of. Like they'll be like walking up a mountain. Like, I'm a sheep. Bah, bah. Sorry, my throat is a little raspy. I was worshiping too hard. They'd climb up a mountain and they'd go down a little bit and they'd get like on a cliff and they'd just sit there and they'd be like, I'm an idiot. I can't go up. I can't go down. I'm an idiot. And so the shepherd would be willing to risk his own life. Like if he saw a sheep, a lamb, a ewe, or whatever, down on the precipice of a cliff, word of the day, he would do whatever he could to get that sheep. He would go down there himself to get the sheep, even if he knew he could die, because the sheep were that valuable. And so even though sheep are stupid, all right, so yay, we're the sheep. Jesus, the shepherd, went to find them. Even though we get ourselves in horrible situations, we mess up our own lives, Jesus still goes to find us. Jesus still goes wherever he needs to go to find the one lost sheep. And when the sheep is found, there was a celebration. It's kind of an ongoing theme, because Jesus loves a what? A party. Jesus loves a party. And so whenever a lost sheep was found, the shepherd would come back and everybody would be like waiting at the gate like, is he coming back? Did he die? Are we going to lose both the shepherd and the sheep? Oh, what's going on? And so he's coming back with the sheep over his shoulders and everybody celebrates. And the funny thing, if you think about this story, and I have, is that, like, what would they eat at these parties? Sheep? Anyway, I just thought that was funny to me. But they would have this big party for finding just the one sheep, all right? All of heaven, Jesus says, rejoices over one lost sinner. When they come, when they get found, they rejoice. Can you imagine? I mean, really imagine a party in heaven. I mean, like, nothing sinful, nothing wrong. Nobody will steal your stuff. Nothing. Nothing's going to write on your face with magic marker when you pass out. I mean, it's a big, huge party in heaven. I mean, that would be stinking sweet. That would be cool. Anyway, I've just been thinking about it. Anyway, let's keep going. Let's look at the next parable, the parable of the lost coin, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So these coins, how many of you guys have ever, like, you ever, like, lose money? Like, you're like, man, I could swear I had $10. And then you don't know where it went. And then, like, 3 weeks later, it was in your coat pocket, and you find it. And you're like, oh! Yeah, after you wash it, so it's all, like, crinkled and small, but then you can pull it out, iron it a little bit, and it's good. It happens to me all the time. And you're like, you're like, $10? This is the best day ever! $10! I love that day. It doesn't happen as much anymore because I have a wallet. So if you lose stuff, get a wallet, all right? Or if your wife takes it and buys herself a nice thing. But anyway, with $10, yeah, we live large. So these coins aren't just any coins in this story. In Jewish society, how many of you guys know what a dowry is? Who can tell me what a dowry is? It's a bride price, yeah. Or the family of the bride will give to the groom. Yeah, it goes both ways. So in our culture, men, I'll just give you guys a heads up on this one, all the single guys. In our culture, we buy her. And that sounds cruel, but we spend thousands of dollars on a nice little piece of metal with a nice shinier piece of stone in the middle of it. And that's our dowry. That's basically the same kind of thing. She's not going to go and turn around and sell it and buy sheep with it or anything. But, I mean, it's the same kind of thing. You invest into the relationship. And so these 10 coins were probably this woman's dowry that she would give to her husband when they got married. And so the bride price was like 10 coins. She loses one. She's not fulfilled. She doesn't have all that she needs to get married. And so, I mean, if you guys, like, were going to get married and you were missing something, I mean, you would go crazy to go and find that. If this was the one thing that you needed to get married and you were, like, all lined up to get married and everything, like, when we, you guys are in for a treat, Mikey and Lanny, because the week before your wedding, sheer chaos. And have fun. I'll have my phone on you. I'll counsel you. But you're just like getting everything going at all times and running and running and running and running and running. And it's just chaos. And then like you're like, the wedding license. We didn't sign the wedding license. And so you like go and get it all figured out. And you're like, you're hustling and bustling. And then like, the sound guy for the wedding. We didn't get the sound guy. And so like all these things that you think of at the last minute, you're like, oh we got to get that. We just arranged sound guy for Mikey's wedding. Good. But all these things, you got to get ready. And so this woman is probably her wedding week. And she is frantic. Like, look at my dress. It's so pretty. I've got all my flowers. And she's just all happy and, like, go lucky. And then she's like, goes to her little treasure chest. I don't know if it had a treasure chest or whatever. And she opens it up. And instead of 10, there's 9. I mean, and, like, everything else is perfect except for this one coin. And so she freaks out. And she searches high and low. She throws everything out into the yard and then puts it back in, trying to find this coin. She's flipping over her couches, shaking them, trying to find this coin. She's looking everywhere for this coin. And, I mean, there's something that happens when adrenaline kicks in with a woman where they just can do anything. And, like, Hulk, like, takes over. It's like, Hulk angry! Rah! And then, like, throwing tanks and everything. Watch out. Guys. Watch out, I'm telling you. They get tough. And so she searches everywhere, and then it's in the last place she looks for it, of course, because if it wasn't, she'd... Anyway. So she finds it, and finally, everything I need to get married is in this one coin. Everything that I need is right here, And now my life, I can be fulfilled. I can go through with what I need to do. And here's an amazing picture, because Jesus came for a bride. Jesus didn't come for just an organization. Jesus didn't come just for like an empire. Jesus came for a bride. And the bride, and I'm sorry guys, but that's all of us. I mean, the women and the guys included. The bride is the church. Jesus came for the church. And when one coin comes in that needs to be in, there's celebration. Jesus, the woman had the 9 coins, but she needed the 1. And that's all that matters. Easy. Jesus came for 1 coin, for 1 sheep. And when the coin is found, there is a celebration. See, there's a theme, a celebration. When 1 coin is found, there's a party. When you're found, there's a party. If you're lost, you're wandering, you're not serving God, or someone you know, your friends at school, they're lost, they're getting wasted on the weekend, they're probably out partying right now, and you're like, man, I wish I could be there, but you're not because you're a good Christ follower, and you're like, I'm going to serve God regardless. But when that person comes and gives their life to God, there is a party. There's a party. When one person comes to Christ, there's a party. All right, and I got one more story to look at, verse 11. And this is one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. Even people who don't know the Bible at all know this story. It's one of those things that has gripped our culture, and we hold on to it, and we use it over and over and over again. And so it's the story of the prodigal son. Verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." I'll stop there. Here's what's going on. There's a lot going on in this story, and I need to... can you take your sunglasses off? Yeah, a little bit. Your future's not that bright, dude. Anyway. No, it is. Just not that bright. Anyway, sorry. That was me. I'll tell you where the love is. Jesus. So here's what's going on. This man has 2 sons. 2 sons, which is great. I hope I have 2 sons. Or 8. Whatever. He has 2 sons. And one of the sons comes to him and says, "Listen, Dad, I want my inheritance now." And it was common for this culture for fathers to have inheritance all figured out way before they die, which is something that I encourage all of us to do. Right now, Kathy gets all my stuff. Okay, so if I die, just don't fight over anything. Don't fight over my $1.50 in my wallet. It's all going to Kathy. The sons would get the inheritance. And so this guy has 2 sons, and the younger son comes and says, "Listen, Dad, I want my stuff." And he's basically saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead, and I want to get my inheritance now." And so the father, which is amazing in this story, the father gives it to him. He says, You want your inheritance? You want what you think you got coming to you? Here you go. Which is crazy. But when we think about God, and this is what this story is getting to, it's a metaphor. It's a parable, metaphor, all that stuff. The Father is God, all right? So let's get that squared away. When we go to God and say, "I'm not serving you, I'm going to live my life on my own," we're basically saying, "God, screw you, I wish you were dead, get out of my life." And he says, "Okay, okay." And he lets you live your life and lets you go. Okay, so let's keep going. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and his sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The son was lost because of his own decisions. The father didn't banish him. The father didn't send him out. The father didn't say, listen, you go ruin your life. No, it was the son's own decisions that sent him out. And when we look in our own lives and we're like, man, I feel like I'm far from God, or you feel like God's not around, it's not because God left. It's because you left God. It's because you have been running away. It's because you're not invested in the relationship. You've basically given God the finger and said, see ya. But we do it over and over again. Even if you're a Christian, you still do this from time to time. Because, I mean, Don talked about it this morning, but disobedience is the same thing as saying, God, get out of my life. Somewhere in the Bible it says rebellion is equal to witchcraft. Ooh, that's bad news. So anytime we rebel against God, we're in danger of saying, God, just get out of my life, and just to keep walking down that path. And God will let you. God will say, you want to go? Go. I want people who are going to love me. I want people who are going to serve me, who are going to give me their whole life. I can't beat you over the head and say, be my disciple. God's not like that. So if you want to go and ruin your life, God's going to let you. And all of us, I mean, we can't stop you. All the youth staff, all your friends at church, we can't stop you from ruining your own life. I mean, we can pray our hearts out, and we do, that you don't, but we can't stop you. And so he goes, and the son, he goes into this faraway land, and he spends all his money on wild living. So he's like at an amusement park or something, I don't know. And he's going on all the roller coasters, because those are wild. No, he goes and parties, basically party, 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 party. Buys clothes, nice clothes. He's pimped out. He's like, he's exhibit. He's pimping people's ride. He's all sweet. And he's all like, you know, you've been pimped. And so he goes out and he wastes all his money. And then he realizes there's a huge famine. And we don't understand famine in this country, because even like if there's a drought here, we still have the wonders of canned food and the refrigerator. And we don't require farming as much as these people did. But when a famine comes, it ruins your life. It just destroys everything. Your crops don't grow. Your animals die. And the only thing that, you know, really can survive a famine is really a pig, because it just eats anything. It eats garbage, you know. And, like, you feed a pig, like, just trash, mushy it up. It's like, oatmeal, even though it's, like, old tinfoil. And they'll just eat it. And so this guy, he's like, man, I need a job. I've got all my money gone. I'm just ruined. I'm going to go and work for somebody. And he goes and feeds pigs. And this story, he's probably a Jewish guy that Jesus is talking about. And for him to even go to be with pigs is bad enough. He's saying he's making himself unclean. And then to take it one step further, he wants to eat the pig's food. He wants to eat the trash. He's like, I'm so hungry. My life is so ruined. I'm going to eat this trash, because the pigs get it. And they're fine. You know, and that's kind of what happens when you start running down the road of rebellion. You just start messing your life up over and over and over again. And pretty soon you're like, man, I'll eat trash. Man, I'll watch that movie. Man, I'll go to that party. Man, I'll do that. Yeah, whatever. My boyfriend wants it. I'll do that. My girlfriend wants it. I'll do that. Sure, I'll eat trash. And that's what happens when you start running away from God. You start wanting the worst possible thing, because that's all you think you can get. And then one day, this guy realizes, why did I ever run away? Why did I ever run away? My father has slaves in his household who live better than I am. And so he goes back. And true repentance is when we realize how lost we truly are. And I don't know if you have ever had just the soul-crushing realization of your sin. I mean, this is pretty heavy talk right now, but if you've ever really tried to get your mind around sin and how it breaks God's heart, it would just ruin you. Like, one of the things that as I am like growing in my fatherhood, and Judah hasn't done anything to like break my heart or anything, but like I know what he needs more than he does. And this father in the story knows what this kid needs more than the kid does. But he lets him go anyway. But like when Judah is so hungry that all he can do is scream, and I am waiting for the bottle to warm up because I'm not, you know, I'm not the buffet. I just don't have food already all the time. Sorry, Kathy. All I can do is hold him. And he's yelling and screaming at me. He's like, "Aah! Aah!" And I can't do anything about it but hold him. And it breaks my heart because I know what he needs. And he just knows that his stomach's empty. And he'd do anything for food at that minute. I think if he had like the might, he would throw me through the room and like rip my head off and eat me. He's so hungry. But hopefully we'll figure that out before he gets that might. And we'll say, here's how the fridge works. But as a dad, it's like, man, if you would, I just look at him like, if you would just relax, if you would just calm down, it's not as bad as you think it is. I love you and I'm there for you. Just wait. But his life is in ruins. He's like just messed up over this. It's like, it's like, dude, I know what you need. And he doesn't even know, really, you know? And when we come to God, I mean, when we run away from God, we're like yelling and screaming. Like, ah, la, la, la. And he's like, he so badly just wants to hold us and just say, I know what you need. I know what you need. And we just need to calm down and just turn around. And this is what the son happens to him in this life. He's like, he's sitting there with the pigs. He's like, this sucks. My life sucks. My father has slaves who are living better than me. I'm going to go back. And he goes back. And the father here, I mean, how many guys have a driveway at your house? Okay. All right. Or you live in a place with a driveway. Anybody? All right. We should all know what a driveway is. My dream home is out in the country. I want to retire with like an old F-150 truck that's like got dents all over it and no tailgate and just a big old dog. And I want to just own like a huge, huge piece of property and my house to have a driveway that's like 3 miles long. That's my dream house. And like, because I don't want the mailman to ever come near my door. No, I'm just kidding. I like mailmen. They're fun. Ours is a crazy driver, so that's really why I want to protect my kids. But this guy probably had a pretty big piece of land. He's probably sitting on his porch. Probably sitting on his porch every day, waiting for his son to come home. Just sitting there. He's got a rocking chair. Maybe he's got a banjo. Right? A banjo. Maybe a blues harp. Whatever. And he's just sitting there waiting, looking, staring down the driveway. Just waiting. One day, he sees somebody walking. He recognizes a walk that he hasn't seen in a while. How many of you guys like have a friend that you like can see him like across like the football field at your school, and like there's a crowd of people, and they're like walking away from you, but you know their walk. I mean, you just know like, oh, that's Tom. You know, it's like, I know that guy, and you start yelling. You're like, Tom, and you throw stuff at him. Anybody? Anyway, that was me. Anyway. But the son, like, the fathers know their kids pretty dang well. And so he knows his son's walk. And he's walking, maybe he's got, like, a cool limp. You know, like all the cool kids have, like, what's up, dog? You know, I'm not cool. The son's walking home. He's all beat up. He's all just, like, his clothes are in shambles. And it's, like, he's walking home. And the father sees him at the end of the driveway. And rather than waiting for his son, like, arms folded, just, that son's going to have to come all the way to me. He runs. He runs while his son was a long way off and runs and embraces him. Grabs a hold of him and says, son, you're home. You're home. You were gone for so long and I thought you were dead, but you're alive again. You're back. And when we repent, when we give our lives to God, It's that same thing. Like, he, I mean, all he has to do is see us in the distance, and then, like, a hound, he's just on us, and he's, like, running to us, and he just grabs us. He says, "You're home. Let's party. Let's party. Let's celebrate." And that's awesome. I mean, if you aren't getting, like, if you have not ever had that experience where you're like, man, God is holding me. God, I'm home with God, and he's embracing me, and I don't have to worry. I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to do anything. I just have to be home. If you haven't had that feeling, then I want to challenge you to start looking for God. Start coming home, because if you don't feel like God is around you, if you don't feel like God's embracing you, then I don't know if you're truly home. I'm not saying you're not a Christian or you're not a Christ follower, but man, come home. Come home. Give up everything, man. You've got dreams, you got plans, you got things you want to do in life. Those are going to take you away if they're not God's dreams and plans. Those are going to take you places that God doesn't want you to go. And he's got plans for you, he's got things for you, but he wants you to come home and to dwell with him. And so the father comes running to embrace his son, and he doesn't make his son do anything. The son's like, Dad, I'll be a slave in your house. I will chew your food for you. I will empty your toilet for you. Whatever you need to do, I will do this for you. Name it, Dad. I will be your lowest servant. And the father says, that's ridiculous. He calls to one of his other slaves and says, bring the best robe. Bring my ring. Kill the fattened calf. We are going to party. I mean, we're going to have some steaks, and we're going to enjoy it, and we'll have a vegetarian meal for others. But, I mean, the party is going to be with the steaks. And there's a party. And it's awesome. It's amazing. But, you know, while all of heaven rejoices with just one lost child that comes home, there's other people who don't always party. And those are the people who I just want to punch in the face. And I'm not a violent person, but sometimes I want to. And those are religious people. And so Jesus goes on to tell the rest of the story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Religious people ruin the party. They just do. They don't get it because they've been so like in the little Christian zone, their Christian bubble, that they don't understand what being lost is. They don't understand that they need God just as much, even though they've always served him. They don't understand that, like, yeah, these people, you know, I mean, if they were doing drugs last week, chances are they're not going to be perfect this week. And yeah, they're going to make a mess of stuff. And yeah, you know, kids are going to bust stuff. And yeah, it's fine. We're going to party anyway, even though, you know, you don't understand why, you don't even like these people, we're going to still party. And that is an amazing picture if we can just accept God and party. And the thing that I want to challenge you guys with, wherever you go in life, I know chances are you're not going to live and die in this church for the rest of your life. You're going to move. Some of you guys are going to get married. You're going to go to college. You're going to move away. You're going to scatter to the four winds, as they say in poetry, but I'm not a poet. You're going to scatter around the world. Some of you guys are going to be missionaries. Some of you guys are going to be doctors. Some of you guys are going to be business people, teachers, wherever you go. Don't be the older brother in this story. Don't ever, like, be angry when people come to Christ. Don't ever hold the father in contempt for celebrating for lost people. All right? Can you just make that covenant with me? Can we just make a promise to each other that we're not ever going to be religious people? Can we? All right. Thanks, Jeff. Jeff, you and I are in it. Did you say no? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay. Covenant. Anyway, But here's the whole point of this story. We need to go back to the beginning, and who was throwing a fit about what Jesus was doing? Who was doing it, Raina? Who was throwing a fit? The beginning of the story. Anybody? Okay, I'll go open up to anybody. Who? Oh, back there in the back? Back in the peanut gallery? The Pharisees? Okay. The Pharisees, the religious people, are throwing a fit. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, religious person, I didn't come just for you. Because Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission. You guys are going to hear me use the word mission. Hey, guys. You guys are going to hear me say the word mission over and over and over again. Because Jesus was on a mission to find the lost. Jesus was on a mission to find the lost. And as Christ followers, which is what a Christian is, in case you're confused, we need to be in that mission with him. We need to go and find the lost. We need to find the lost coin. We need to find the lost sheep. We need to celebrate when the lost come home. We need to go and find the lost. They're everywhere. You know, and I don't like talking about them like they. But lost people are everywhere. They're at home. They're in a family reunion. They're at school. They're at work. They're on the bus. They're everywhere. So it's not hard to find them, all right? So if you're like, I don't know any lost people, then you are, I don't know, locked up in a cage underneath the basement. I mean, they're everywhere, okay? So just open your eyes. I mean, your mailman could be lost, and every day you know exactly what time he comes. Go out and say, hey, guy, love you, bud. What's up? And just have that 3-minute conversation and send him on his way. It's like, dear Jesus, just like the postal service, I pray that he would come back to you. Anyway, but Jesus is on a mission to find lost people, and we need to join him. We need to join him. Jesus didn't start a club. Jesus didn't start like a club like Mickey Mouse where you have to audition and audition and audition. No, he just went to like a party and said, hey, here's church. Hey, let me tell you about how good God is. Hey, sinner, don't come check out what. Let me tell you what about grace, and then don't go sin anymore. I mean, Jesus just went everywhere. I mean, how many guys like if Jesus came back? I mean, you'd think he was just completely crazy. He's gonna come back, and you won't think he's crazy then, because then he's gonna be amazing. It's gonna be cool. But if he came back and did the exact same thing, born to a virgin in Kent, grew up white trash. I mean, this is Jesus' life. He grew up white trash. I mean, he probably had people on, like he would have people next door be on cops, you know, meth lab next door over here. And so Jesus grew up white trash, and he decided, you know what, I'm just going to go to Starbucks and start talking to people. And he sat down at the Starbucks next to you, and he's in a big comfy chair, and he might stink a little bit because he walked there. And so he's just sitting there, and he's like, hey, the kingdom of God is like, you know, a shepherd who, you know, like lost one sheep out of 100, but he went to go find him. And he'd be like, okay, crazy guy. But he's like, no, let me give you another story. The kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a quarter. It's like, what? Yeah, but she had 10 others. We'd think he's crazy. But the truth is, like, he loved people like no one else has ever loved anybody. And he came and lived so selflessly that people were like, well, let's kill him. And he's like, yeah, kill me. That's part of my mission. I'm going to die for you. And it's amazing. And there's a party. And we need to join Jesus in his mission. I mean, if Jesus said, dude, go preach the gospel at Starbucks. And by preach, I don't mean get up on a box and like get a megaphone and go, everybody, turn their boom. It's like, stop reading that quote on the back of your cup. It's a false prophet. Stop watching Oprah. If Jesus came and said that to us, I mean, we'd be like, what's up? But, I mean, if Jesus told you to do that, would you do it? Well, I'd hope you all would stop watching Oprah because the high priestess is leading many astray. Except for her favorite things episode. That's my favorite. Woo! woo, car, woo. Anyway, a foot massager, woo. But I mean, if God said, like, go to your school tomorrow and just tell someone how much you value them and say, hey, man, if I can ever help you, how can I help you? Like, what do you need? Or go to someone who's like all alone at school and just be like, hey, what's your name? And the whole time just be thinking, you know what? Jesus came for this person. Jesus came and died for this person. It's not just like a headhunter club. It's not just like we got to, you know, get in enough people, you know, I witnessed to 18 people this week and all of them hate me now. No, it's Jesus wants you to bring people in with love and grace and mercy. All right. And I'm going to close here, but we got to get on mission. If we're going to become the church that God wants us to become, and we are part of that church. I mean, youth group isn't just like a little ghetto that's separated out from the rest of the church. I mean, we are the church. And if we're going to become the church that God wants us to become, we need to get on mission, all of us. And we need to see people and say, you know what? God came, Jesus came and died for that person. I don't want to waste Jesus' blood. How can I show them the grace of God? How can I show them how much God values them? And we need to get on mission. So let's pray.